So Proverbs 14, verse 1 says, "The wisest of women builds her house, but folly or foolish ones with their own hands tear it down." So even though today is Mother's Day and we are honoring mothers, this message isn't just for mothers. This is for mothers, fathers. This is for God's people in general, I believe. And though this talks about in the context of a home, I believe that the word that God gave me is not just for our individual homes, but our church homes. All right, so wise men and women build their houses, while foolish ones tear them apart with their own hands. Build is build, defined as a verb, is to develop according to a systematic plan by a definite process. So a systematic plan, a definite process, meaning there's order involving methods and intentionality. So who here has ever made a cake? Okay, no men, just women. All right, so whenever you make a cake, you have different ingredients, right? And each ingredient has a purpose, and there's a specific measurement of ingredient for that purpose that it has with making your cake. Who knows what happens if you don't put baking powder in your cake? Who knows what happens if you put too much baking powder in your cake? It rises too quickly and it ends up collapsing in on itself. So it's just interesting to me because even with baking or with building, I'm not a man, so I couldn't use a builder's example, but there's measurements and there's purpose in the measurement that is used, correct? It's intentional. So wise men and women are intentional and purposeful in what they do and why they do it. They are not passive. Passive is to allow or accept what happens around you without any action or any resistance. Passivity can be found in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam not only didn't stop Eve from eating the forbidden fruit, but accepted her invitation to eat as well. Passivity was what Eli the priest was caught in when he allowed his sons to use their position in the church as a means to take the people's sacrifices meant for God for their own personal gain. We note passivity in David in 2 Samuel chapter 13 when his son Amnon sexually violated David's daughter Tamar, leaving her with a bleak future and ineligible for marriage after his despicable act. Scripture says that David was angry, but he didn't do anything. Having an emotional response does not negate being passive. Amen. Having an emotional response does not negate being passive. All right, so I'm not here to condemn or judge these men in the Bible, women in the Bible, or any of us, right? Because there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, thank God. Amen. However, passivity is not harmless. It always leads to greater sin, and with greater sin come greater consequences. So because David did not deal with his son, his other son, Absalom, decided he would. And after about 2 years of bitterness brewing, he hatched a plan to kill his brother. Retaliation never alleviates bitterness, by the way. So after running for a few years, Absalom returned to Jerusalem to pursue his father David because killing his brother wasn't enough, which ultimately resulted in Absalom's death because David was God's chosen king. You're not going to kill him. So now it left David with the loss of two sons because sin, passivity towards sin, leads to greater loss. Eli's son's sins of stealing the sacrifices and defiling the house of God didn't stop there. Ultimately, it rolled into them fornicating with the women serving at the entrance. Adam's passivity opened the door for sin and death to enter the whole entire world. I want to turn to James chapter 4. Bear with me. James always likes to hide in my Bible. All right, James chapter 4, verse 17 says, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Once you know, you are held responsible." And being held responsible means God will hold you accountable for what you did with what you know. A wise person builds their house. A foolish one tears it down with their own passivity. As Christ followers, we are called to be active and proactive. So active is having the power and ability to engage in the present without future planning. Okay, it's as soon as something happens, you go into action. Proaction is to take initiative to plan ahead for future changes or challenges. So another way of saying this would be, to be active is to respond to the situation as it arises, and to be proactive is to prepare for it and possibly even prevent a future situation from arising. So examples of being active in the Bible, we see in Abraham when he obeyed God, when God called him to pack up and leave his hometown and go to an unknown place. We see it with the prostitute Rahab when she decided to hide the Hebrew spies when the king of Jericho was attempting to capture them. We see it with Peter and the other disciples as they were active in participating in ministry with Jesus, which ultimately prepared them to build Jesus's church. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is living and active. It is not dead and passive. So some examples of proactivity, remember this is preparing in advance, is Noah. In obedience, he began to build the ark before the flood came. We see it in Joseph, where after he interpreted Pharaoh's dreams of the famine that was going to come, he began to organize preparations for that famine, which ultimately saved the lives of many people during the famine. We see it in Queen Esther, when she called for a three-day fast among her people before she approached the king. The ultimate example we see for action and proaction is in Jesus. Jesus was active in expanding the kingdom of God in his example of teaching and healing while he was here on the earth, and enduring the cross that we might triumph over sin through his blood. He was proactive for us by making the preparation for us to do what he's called us, for us to do what he's called us to do with his blood, right? So building involves proactivity through preparation and planning, as well as activity and reacting when challenges arise. Challenges will indeed arise, especially if you are a Christ follower. Amen. Challenges, there's a few different challenges that might arise in your life, okay? First, we're going to talk about challenges that come head on. These are normally God-instigated challenges. God's the instigator of them. Okay, God instigates challenges in our lives for a couple reasons. One of them is to equip and refine us. When David was running from Saul and trying to learn how to navigate living in the wilderness, which is amazing because David wasn't just navigating himself in the wilderness, he was learning how to navigate an army of men in the wilderness with him. They were hiding in caves, they were learning how to fight, but not just physically, they were learning how to fight spiritually. So David was learning to lead in a godly manner, encouraging them in the Lord when they became weary, calling them to walk in a standard of integrity as well. All of these skills he would later use to drive the opposing forces out of the lands God had promised his people. So it was not in vain. There was purpose behind the pain. There was purpose behind the discomfort, and it was God instigated. Another reason God instigates challenges is to position us. We see it in the life of Joseph. Joseph was sold off into slavery pretty much just because he existed. And then once he got there, he ended up spending a couple years in, we call it jail, but really it was a dungeon, for doing the right thing. And we know that he kept his heart clean and pure because he never stopped using the gift that God gave him. No matter where he went, no matter what situation he was in, God prospered him because he was using the gift and he was being who God called him to be no matter where he was. He didn't let the circumstances around him stop him from pursuing who God called him. And we see that whenever he continues to interpret dreams. And then ultimately, what happened? He interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, and Pharaoh, because of the favor of God, positioned him to be second command of the whole city, right? So when God initiates a challenge, a season of testing, it is that we might be elevated to the next level in our callings and his purpose for us. But those aren't the other only challenges we face. There are other challenges that come in the form of persecution and spiritual warfare stirred up by our adversary, the devil. Now, I know some people, some Christians, they don't like to talk about the devil. And I agree that we should not glorify the devil. But we are walking in ignorance if we try to ignore the devil. Okay? There's a big difference in glorifying and ignoring. We glorify our God who has provided all things we need pertaining to godliness, including spiritual armor and weapons of warfare that are mighty in the tearing down of strongholds. The authority of the name of Jesus and the power that flows through his blood that was poured out for us is also part of that provision to stand victorious in spiritual warfare. Okay, one day God gave me a revelation concerning victory. You hear a lot of people say, we hold the victory, we hold the victory. And there are certain seasons where we go, yeah, I don't feel like I'm holding a victory right now. Okay, what it is it's a mindset. And in the spirit realm, we ultimately do hold the victory. But there are still battles that we must face and that we must engage in if we are to continue to walk out our purpose and calling, because we do have an adversary and he does want to stop God's kingdom from coming. He does want to tear down God's kingdom. Ultimately, he's not going to. Praise God. That's why we hold the victory ultimately, but we still play a part in it. So there's a very real danger in ignoring the enemy, because the enemy doesn't fight fair. These kinds of challenges call for wartime strategies, just how the military, they're always training. They're always running drills, even when there's not war happening. Why? Because they're going to be prepared for when war does happen. They are proactive in what they're doing and why they're doing it. Though Satan doesn't fight fair, this is something to always remember. God is just. And Romans 8:28 tells us that God will use all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So a wise person is proactive and active in spiritual warfare. They realize their relationship with God, their marriage, their relationship with others, their church, their purposes, their destinies in the kingdom are all affected by whether they're going to engage in spiritual warfare or not. A foolish person attempts to avoid battle. So I'm going to give you 7 points that I believe that God gave me that gives us some practical, but they're very spiritual, practical ways that we are to be proactive during spiritual warfare or for spiritual warfare. So number one is feeding your spirit with God's word. John 6, verse 48 and 51, Jesus said, I am the bread of life, the living water that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. There is an everlasting life in the word of God. I always admire people like Mike Bihar over here, who you will get a text at like 4:50 in the morning sometimes because he's up that early reading his Bible. Okay? In all fairness, reading your Bible at midnight is still reading it first thing in the morning, okay? So, however, I want to challenge you guys to not be confined to how somebody else does it in their walk, okay? We feed our bodies at least 3 times a day, most of us. So who says we can't feed our spirit man at different times during the day, right? So we don't need to be confined. Of course, waking up with God first thing in the morning, which I hope we're all waking up with God first thing in the morning, right? God's the one who wakes us up. But having to sit down and read your Bible, if that's not who you are, if you're better in the afternoon or if you're better in the evening or at midnight, do it then. Just do it. I also want to challenge you that quiet time is important, because it's where that's discipline, to slow down, to be quiet, to give God time to speak to you, for us to quit talking and to start listening. That's discipline, right? But quiet time for some people in certain seasons especially doesn't look so quiet. Okay, some people worship during their time with God. Some people edify themselves with tongues during their time with God. But the point of it is that we need to be feeding our spirit man with the living bread of God, because it gives us everlasting life. And it's what empowers us to be able to be ready for battle when battle comes. Right? So the next 2 points I'm going to give you, or actually probably the next 3 points I'm going to give you, they all go hand in hand. Well, they really all go hand in hand all together. But the next three, they're ones that you can be doing while you're feeding your spirit. So number two is praying and interceding. So prayer is simply having a conversation with God, right? You can talk to God just like you talk to your best friend, just like you talk to your spouse, even if you don't like your spouse very much. God can handle however you need to talk to him in those seasons, right? He wants us to come to him. He desires intimacy with us. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, because he cares for you. God loves us and cares for us. He enjoys conversating with us as a loving father does his children, unless they're a teenager. I'm not going to say I didn't believe them, but when people used to say, oh, enjoy the toddler years, because when they become teens, and I'm like, yeah, whatever. Oh, boy. Those are different kinds of conversations we have now. So it does our spirit man a great service to set aside time specifically just to pray and meditate, as these times are times of refreshing and intimacy with God. But prayer should not only be a time that is carved out in your day, it should be a lifestyle. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. That means we should be in constant communication with God. He's always with us. When we practice a lifestyle of prayer, it too does our spirit man a great service. First and foremost, it keeps our eyes on the one who is able to do whatever we need done in our lives. He's the one who cares for us greatly. And he's our creator. He's our father. So to stay in constant communication with him, it helps us to keep our eyes on him instead of on our circumstances and situations. Just like when Peter jumped out of the boat, right? Thank God for Peter and his example. Because as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he stayed above the water. But as soon as he took his eyes off of Jesus, he started sinking below the water. Keeping an attitude of prayer is keeping our eyes on Jesus at all times. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Okay, so there's a little bit of a difference between praying and interceding. Okay, prayer is us having conversation with God. Interceding is entering into the presence of God for him to intervene on our behalf or on the behalves of other people. And I believe that's what they're talking about here in Ephesians, where he says, making supplications for all the saints. Right? If you're going through spiritual warfare, I can't stop the spiritual warfare for you, but I can be interceding for you that God will intervene or give you revelation on what you need to be doing in your spiritual warfare. Colossians 4:2 says, continue steadfastly. That means staying steady. That means that never ceasing in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Okay, there should be at some point in time in our Christian walk, just like when a child grows up, there should be a shift in our relationship with God. Okay, remember earlier when I first started talking about prayer, I said God can handle you coming to him however you need to, right? But if we're growing in God, there should be a shift in even our conversations with God. And the shift in our conversations with God should stop, we should stop complaining and we should start thanking. Knowing and declaring, which, by the way, this is my third point, decreeing and declaring, knowing that he is able, knowing that he is good, knowing that he is sovereign and always in control. So number three is decreeing and declaring. Decreeing and declaring, it can be a controversial topic because you've got two extremes here. You've got the faith movement who says, speaking into existence, they believe that we have the power to speak anything we want into existence, while others believe they have no need to decree and declare anything because Jesus did it all on the cross. Both views are mistaken. The truth actually lies in between those two extremes. So decreeing is an official order issued by a legal authority. Okay, and God is our legal authority when we are his children. His word is what he's decreed, right? Declaring is the same as proclaiming, meaning to shout forth. Okay, there is a boldness in doing it. There is an authority in doing it. The other day I was talking to somebody and God gave me this example of, you know, people not decreeing and declaring because Jesus took it all on the cross. Well, he paid the price for it all on the cross. And I said, the difference is kind of like if your parents leave you an inheritance and it's sitting in the bank, okay, but you're living like a pauper. You can barely pay your bills. You've got need for this. You've got need for that. But all the while, you've got this huge inheritance sitting in the bank account. But it does you no good because you never withdraw from it. And that is what decreeing and declaring is. Jesus made the provision for power and authority through his blood and through his name for us to be victorious. But we have to withdraw by decreeing and declaring the word of God and the will of God. Yes, we're about to get to that. When we decree and declare, it is not by our power or man-made authority, but Jesus's. Luke 10:19, Jesus stated, Jesus has given us authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt us. We utilize this authority in the name of Jesus. That's what he did on the cross, right? When we declare and decree God's word by the authority of Jesus Christ, it releases the power of the Holy Spirit into our situations and circumstances. Jesus' authority hasn't got anything to do with how big our faith is. His authority is his authority, okay? I know some people think that you need ginormous faith. That's kind of what the faith movement was all about. But here's what God revealed to me one day when I really struggled with that. He said, a mustard seed, remember? He said, if you have enough faith to use the authority of my name, that is enough. Because he's the one who holds the power. But he partners with us. And in reality, the part that he gives us to play is a very minute part in comparison to what he's already done for us. We just have to be proactive. We can't keep being passive. Ironically, proclaiming God's word on a continuous basis builds our faith to become greater, right? Because we have faith by the hearing of the word of God. And when we continue to decree and declare God's word, it gets our will to start lining up with his will. Derek Prince once said, when we make the words of our mouths agree with the word of God, we position ourselves to receive the full backing and authority of Jesus Christ. Not decreeing and declaring God's word and will in your life and situations is to be caught in Christian passivity. Jesus paid it all and made provision for all that we need pertaining to godliness and spiritual warfare, but it is up to us as believers and co-partners with Christ to withdraw what we need to eradicate the enemy from our lives and our families. Point number four is fasting. So you remember earlier the example I gave to you about Esther. Previous to her approaching the king's throne, she was terrified for her life, literally. She told Mordecai, the king hasn't summoned me for 30 days. There's a possibility of enacting my own death sentence And Mordecai's response was, if you don't go, you've already enacted your own death sentence. Because Mordecai knew, because of the word of God and because of the character of God and who God is, Mordecai knew that God would send deliverance for his people, whether it was through Esther or whether it was through another. And Esther knew that Mordecai was correct. And to fear God was greater than fearing the king. By the way, there's proverbs that tell us that the beginning of wisdom is fearing God. A wise person builds their house. But before she walked into the battle, what did she do? She called for a corporate 3-day fast that she herself participated in. I don't think oftentimes a lot of people have an appropriate understanding of what fasting is. Often when people fast, they do it as a means to get God to line up with their will instead of the other way around. Fasting is not a way to change God's mind, but rather to change ours. Fasting is time of purging our flesh that we might better understand what God is doing and what part we play in it. Fasting is preparation for the battle. So when I first came back to Christ, I didn't want no part in fasting. I mean, give me a break. Why do I want to go without eating? But I knew there was something to it, but I knew I just didn't understand what it was. And by the way, when that happens to you, I challenge you to go to God with that, because God is faithful to reveal to us as we continue to walk with him. He's faithful to reveal and give us understanding of the things we need, because he desires us to walk in victory. Finally, there came a season where I had like an aha moment, and it was in one of the most painful kind of ways, actually. So one of my sons, they were really struggling with, it was a demonic spirit. They struggled with anger and frustration, and you could see this child just shift. And the Holy Spirit started giving me revelation that this is demonic. And I said, well, God, show me how it came in. Show me what legal right it has, because I'm willing to war for it. And God didn't show me right away. It was a few weeks. And out of the blue, out of nowhere, I think I was like stretching or something, and it just came to me. It was the Holy Spirit. And what he showed me was that I had opened the door, because with this particular child, right before I got pregnant with him, I had a molar pregnancy. We won't get into all that, but anyways, it was a false pregnancy, and there was disappointment involved. So when I got pregnant this time, because of fear of being disappointed, I didn't I didn't bond with him in utero. I put a wall up until I knew that it was going to be a legitimate pregnancy. Well, in doing that, I opened a door for rejection. And so I repented, because thank God that as parents or as anybody, no mistake is too big for God. So I repented and I said, God, show me what I need to do. And he said, I want you to fast. So I went into this fast as believing that it was for the child. Ultimately, it was. But what I found out is when it was time for me to go eat, instead of eating, I got on my face and I started interceding instead. And the Holy Spirit took me back to that moment in time that I had made the conscious decision to not bond with that child, and said, rewrite the story. And he allowed me in the spirit realm to go and bond with him in the womb and to rewrite the story. Do you think that fixed it all? It surely did not. However, what I knew, God prepared my heart. He purified me and prepared me to do warfare for this child. And I continue to do warfare for this child. But God is good and he is faithful. And so fasting really is to prepare our hearts for battle. Okay? Number 5 is praise and worship. Psalms 100 verse 4 says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise," which is why at this church we do make it a practice that when we first come in, we give thanks to God. Because God is worthy to give thanks to, and we should be giving thanks to God. And there's something that shifts. Remember how earlier I said it helps us to keep our eyes on him, and there should be a shifting in our relationship with God as we mature with him. And the shifting should be, instead of complaining about what's not going our way, we should be praising God and thanking God for who he is in spite of what's not going our way, right? So there is something that happens in the spirit realm when we choose to praise and worship the one who is worthy. Praise ushers us into the courts of heaven with God. The court of heaven is where perspectives shift, hearts are encouraged, and our spirits are refreshed. Psalms 118 verse 14 states, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and has become my salvation." When we praise and worship God, it strengthens us. As we give honor and praise to him, we are strengthened and he is blessed. Praise is thanking God for who he is and all that he's done. Worship is to give him the deep admiration and reverence he deserves. This too needs to be a lifestyle, not just a moment on Sunday. Point 6 is be accountable to wise and godly counsel. This is where a lot of us fall into trouble. Accountability can be interchangeably used with the word responsibility. Being accountable is to be responsible. All of us need to be held accountable, especially when we're faced with tough situations that get our emotions stirred up. When your emotions are stirred up, what do you do with it? Do you run to somebody who's going to challenge you, maybe even, you know, admonish you? Or do you run to somebody who's going to take your side and fuel those emotions greater? If you have to pick between the two, I can guarantee you that when you're done with the second one of feeding and fueling those emotions, you don't feel any better. But if you will go to somebody who will sharpen you, challenge you, pray with you, encourage you, there is a difference, and you will feel the difference. So anger can often be compared to a raging storm or a blinding blaze. I know, because I've had anger issues in the past. So picture driving in one of those really monstrous storms, kind of like the one that we had yesterday. There's two different kinds of drivers in those storms, okay? There's the kind who pull off on the side of the road like my grandma used to do, and they just have all the time in the world to sit there and patiently wait for the storm to pass. And then there are those of us who are a little bit more risky, and we are in it to win it. We're getting to where we're going, and nothing's stopping us, even if we can barely see. And normally when we get there, we sit in the driveway to wait for the rain to stop. It's in those kind of situations when accountability is especially vital, okay? Because you're in a stormy situation. And you need somebody to be able to help keep you on the straight and narrow. We are supposed to do that for each other, right? Proverbs 27:17, write it down. Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." Have you ever tried to sharpen a knife? It doesn't sound very pretty. Sometimes it sounds excruciatingly painful to sensitive ears. There's friction involved. It's not pretty, but it's needed. It's necessary if you're going to stay sharpened and keep growing in your spiritual walk. Accountability partners are people who set each other up for success. They challenge, encourage, and even admonish one another. Being accountable is what sets the wise apart from the foolish. By the way, it takes humility to be accountable. And what does the Word of God say? God gives grace to the humble. And we all need grace if we're going to walk out God's will in our lives. However, when you refuse to be accountable, you refuse to be humble, that's called pride. And God opposes the proud. And I never want God to be my opponent, because I know I'm not winning in that match. Many studies actually show this. This is pretty amazing. You can look at every study that's ever done a study on accountability, and it shows that if you will have an accountability partner, you are 95% successful. Your rate of success goes up by 95%. That is incredible. I mean, most studies might show with other things like 60% or 70%, 95%. God does the other 5%, I'm guessing. But to not be accountable is to be foolish. This is most effective when you touch base with the person that God pairs you with at least once a week, but maybe even more often during stormy seasons. Okay, that's what an accountability partner's for. When you're struggling, you call them. You don't sit in your head. You don't call somebody else who's gonna, you know, hoorah with you. You call the person who's going to sharpen you. Number 7 is found in Ephesians chapter 6. So number 7 is put on the full armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 11 through 17. We'll start at 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Notice it says his might, okay? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is a spiritual war. This is not a carnal war. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplications. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints. So I want to back up to verse 11 for a moment. Paul makes us aware that the enemy has schemes, and he intends to use them against the children of God. We cannot just sit and be passive Christians. We have an enemy that is after us and after the tearing down of the kingdom. Being proactive doesn't always keep us from storms, hard times, or enemy attacks. Actually, if you aren't being attacked, it's most likely because you aren't engaged in spiritual warfare. At best, you're engaged in Christian passivity, and at worst, you're still engaged in the world. We have a lot of Christians walking around nowadays, at least in America, that I can't tell are following Christ. We can't afford that anymore. And it's the people of God who have been called by God, who have to start taking a stand for it, and who have to start warring in the heavenlies. God has made all the provision we need for spiritual warfare. It's time to take up our swords and start warring. Verse 12 tells us who our enemy truly is. It's not flesh and blood. It is not people. It is principalities, powers, and rulers of this world, which are satanic hosts, by the way. Okay, so it's always really important that we separate the person from the spirit, because we're not fighting flesh and blood. That's how come we can't fight carnally. Telling somebody off is not going, it's not going to fix the situation. And it's surely not going to save their soul. And that we should, if we have a heart like Christ, it is not his will that any should perish. We should not be warring against people. We should be warring against the principalities that are over them. Verse 13 tells us again to take up our armor that we may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, that's proactivity, by the way, having done all, that's being proactive prior to battle, having done all to stand firm. There are many seasons where we are going to have to just stand. We've done everything that we're supposed to do. We have been proactive, and now God says to stand and have faith and decree and declare and see the victory that I'm going to bring forth. Amen. So what do we do when we're in active battle? All of the above. When we are in time where we are in a time where passivity has allowed the enemy to infiltrate the church, instead of the church influencing the culture, we have allowed the culture to influence the church. In doing so, the enemy has been given permission. We gave him permission by being passive. He's been given permission to not only infiltrate the church, but to infiltrate our homes, our marriages, our children, and the nation as a whole. We as the church need to stop being passive with a watered-down gospel. Jesus loves everybody, but he does not love sin. And oftentimes, this is a big pet peeve of mine. There's a scripture in the Gospels where the woman who is caught in adultery and the Pharisees are about to stone her. And Jesus steps onto the scene and he says, "You without sin cast the first stone." But people never like to continue on with the scripture, because then they all drop their stones. Because none of us stand in the position actually to be able to judge anybody. But the Word of God, it can judge whoever it wants to. But what happens is Jesus turns to her and he says, "Your sins are forgiven. Now go and sin no more." Because we are not saved by our works, but we surely are known by them. And if you've really received Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you won't be able to help but to be changed from the inside out. Because there's power. There's power in the Holy Spirit. There's power in the authority of God. And when we will surrender to it, it takes over. Unfortunately, a lot of people say a sinner's prayer and they think it's one and done and that's it. That's a watered down gospel that is powerless. And the gospel of Christ is not powerless, it is powerful when we will actually utilize it to the full extent. What we are experiencing in our nation are not political issues, but spiritual issues. The word of God is described as a weapon in Ephesians 6. God's truth does not compromise. It doesn't compromise. It doesn't compromise because somebody's feelings are hurt. We are called to love people, but real love tells people when their soul is on the way to hell. Because everybody should be welcomed, but they should leave changed. Right? The word of God is described as a weapon. God's truth does not compromise. It divides rightly and precisely. Hebrews 4, verses 12 through 13 says, "The word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from its sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must all give account." We're all going to have to give account. And we're going to have to give account for how we utilize the Word of God in our lives. We as a church need to repent for our passivity and start waging war on the enemy. Amen. We need to get active. Amen. I know for some people that's a little bit scary. There's a lot of fear that comes in, the fear of man, the fear of rejection. But here's a scripture that I've had to tell myself over and over again in life. You cannot serve God and man. You have to choose. And if I'm honest with you guys, my stomach was in knots before I got up here this morning. It's not anymore. But that's because as we walk in obedience to God, His grace floods in. And there's actually a blessing that comes with it. But we have to be willing to do whatever it takes at all costs. And there is a cost. But I promise you, it's worth it. If we will start fighting for the kingdom of God, He will lead us. He will strengthen us. He will see us through until we bask in the victory that He has already won. God does hold the ultimate victory. But just as Mordecai told Esther when she wanted to be passive, do not think that just because you are in the king's house, you will escape more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for us from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Let me say it another way. Do not think just because you call yourself a Christian that you will escape from judgment. For if you remain passive at this time, God's plan of victory for His church will still happen, but you will perish. But let's carry on to the next verse. Because then He says to her, yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. God has a purpose and a plan for each and every person. But we have to be willing to partner with Him and get active and quit being passive. And, you know, we always need to remember, because this will help keep us on the straight and narrow too, Zechariah 4:6, not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. It is His doing. We just have to walk in obedience. So my goal is never to bring anyone into condemnation, because that's not Jesus's goal. But we as the church need a wake-up call and a renewed conviction in this hour. I want to end with a scripture in 2 Chronicles. Most of you will probably know this scripture. Chapter 7, verse 14. God said, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Because that's God's heart for us. He never made hell for people. But many people are on their way there, and the church needs to step up, because unfortunately there's many in the church who are on their way there. And that's tough to say, but that's how come this wasn't an easy message for me to bring. I would like to just encourage people, and I hope it is encouraging, because really that's what it is. It's encouragement for us to step up and be the people God's called us to be. He's paid the price for it. He's made the provision for it. It's by His Spirit. We just need to start being active in it, because there is a war happening. And if we don't engage, He will still win. But we will perish. And so I hope you're encouraged. And if nobody has anything else, I don't know if anybody has anything to add to that or to say. Because I would like to lead us in a prayer of repentance as a church. Does anybody have anything? Okay, so Father God, we thank You that You are a good God. You are full of mercy and grace and long-suffering. And God, we repent as a church for being passive and for not utilizing the weapons of our warfare that you paid a very high price for. We receive your forgiveness, God. And we ask Holy Spirit to bring conviction upon us as we continue to walk our walks. And we thank you that you are faithful and you will lead, guide, and direct us if we will just obey. In Jesus' name. Amen.